This reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grace and peace be to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Please be seated. Chloe, stellar reading there this morning. Wasn't that awesome reading this morning? Encourage her. Not always so. And so we're talking about encouragement this morning. That's certainly a word of encouragement to Chloe. Today we bring an end to our spring sermon series titled, I Can Only Imagine. Last couple of months, we've been exploring biblical images of heaven. And today's message leans us into this snapshot from Hebrews chapter 12, which offers us strength and encouragement in our journey here on earth while we yet have our eyes set on the final goal of heaven. The title of today's message is Heaven Bound. So who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. It's about 75% of us. That's pretty good. Well, that's not so bad. Yeah, but I got to tell you, the option to go into heaven is nix so good. So don't be that person. Hey, it reminds me of the preacher who did get into the pulpit. He was very excited as he asked this question. He said, who wants to go to heaven? Absolutely no one. No one in the congregation raised their hand. So he was thinking that maybe he was a little bit unclear in his presentation of the question. So he was more enthusiastic, more excited. So he says, who here wants to go to heaven? Again, crickets. Finally, an elder on the back row raised her hand and said, preacher, we all want to go to heaven, but the way you're asking sounds like you're trying to get a group to go right now. Hey, we all want to go to heaven, right? But most of us just prefer to be on the delayed plan. Our Bible reading from Hebrews is about being heaven-bound. Heaven-bound and still, while we're here on earth, seeking to live a faithful life here on this planet. Keeping our eyes, yes, set on heaven, but our feet firmly grounded here on earth. Today's Bible passage presents both a problem and a solution. Let's talk first about the problem. Latter part of verse 1 says this, let us also then lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. The reality of this world in which we live is that there are plenty of weights and sin. And guess what? They cling ever so closely. Let's talk first about weights. Weights are the burdens. Weights are the struggles, the worries, the issues in this life. Many of us possibly have several of those going on right now in our lives. Family matters, health concerns, marital miscues, financial follies, loneliness, grief. The weights include valleys and shadows and darkness. All situations which tend to lead us to labor and to be heavy laden. Sin, of course, is the errant parts of our lives where we tend to go astray. Places where Satan tends to want to entrap us. Places where we miss the mark of God's will in our lives. Where we in our own human weakness fail. Where temptation creeps in and possibly wins the moment. It can manifest itself in lying, lust, self-centeredness, pride and greed, bitterness, hard-heartedness, unforgiveness, and so many more. And see, Satan knows exactly the places where we are particularly vulnerable to fall into temptation. And he will constantly be about trying to lead us into temptation. So wait and sin. Wait and sin are basically the human condition in which we find ourselves living on this side of heaven. So daily we are targets of brokenness and sin. There was this young, naive teacher who signed up to be in the Duncan booth at the junior high school festival. Nearly every single kid in the junior high paid their $1 to get their three balls to fire them at the bullseye and cause Mr. Steele to fall into the tank. Afterwards, Mr. Steele was quoted as saying, "I didn't realize I would be such a popular target." One student answered, "I would have spent a whole year's allowance just to get him to fall into the tank once." Satan has a target painted on each and every one of our souls. He's dedicated. He's dedicated in his efforts, in his energy, and in his creativity into getting us to fall into temptation. And once he does it once, he tries to do it again and again and again. It seems that it becomes easier the more he tries and the more we fail. You see, to be a person of faith in this life is to be the target of Satan's arrows. 1 Peter 5 says it this way: "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And John 16 reminds us, in this world, you will face tribulations. Not you might, not it's possible, but you will. So it should be no huge surprise, no big surprise, that the weights and sins are just a part of the lay of the land here in our journey on planet Earth. The reading continues. "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." This word "race" in the Greek New Testament language is agon, agon. And it's where we get the word agony or agony. As humans, it is at times tremendous agony to run the race that is set before us because it's filled with so many heavy weights, so many burdensome sins of temptation. And it is absolutely impossible for us to run this race on our own. It's impossible for us to overcome and prevail. Therein lies the problem. Let's talk about the solution. We get this glimpse of heaven from this particular passage in this section. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, chapter 12 begins with the word "therefore." Therefore is a conjunctive word grammatically. Conjunctive means that it connects something before it with something after it. Chapter 11 connects with chapter 12. It's impossible to understand chapter 12 without going back to chapter 11. And what does chapter 11 say? Well, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Talks about all those Old Testament giants of the faith: Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, many, many more are named in Hebrews 11. All those who were on this all-time faith wall of fame. That's chapter 11. Therefore, chapter 12 begins, links us to this faith champion, this group who are pictured in chapter 11, to you and me. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we can deal with the weights and the sin of this world through the encouragements of those who have gone before us." It's as if they are sitting on clouds in paradise on high, this heavenly grandstand cheering us on to keep the faith. I can only imagine the state track meet a couple of weeks ago when our kids were very present at that UIL competition. I can only imagine the grandstands when the girls' state 4x400 was coming around the track and Billy stands and boosters wildly cheering them onto the finish line. Or how about yesterday? Yesterday, I could almost hear from San Antonio the cheers going on, the stands exploding with enthusiasm as the boys, the Baton Billy baseball team, won and advanced even farther into the state playoffs. Or how about the golf teams? Or the solo and ensemble? And of course, their cheering has to be more like this. They have to be a whole lot more dignified and quiet and all that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, inside they are jumping with joy. Yes, all these are supported by family, friends, and fans who yell and cheer for the very best to emerge on field and stage. And particularly despite the competitions, despite fighting through the uphill challenges, they're in the stands. They are in the stands, much like, gotta name them, the 12th man at Aggie Field. You know what? They're in the stands. They're not on the field, but they are on the field in spirits, much like my mom. My mom, who is no longer around, she's been gone now 7.5 years. But I got to tell you, growing up, my mom was my greatest fan. Little League, playing accordion, field day, didn't matter what it was, she was cheering it. And I could hear her voice above all others. I remember my mom, when I pitched in Little League baseball, when I was the pitcher that day, she would warm me up at home. And so the backstop was the garage door, and she would get down in the catcher's squat. She didn't give me the signals or anything like that, but I would step it off. I had a mark in the driveway, and I would pitch, and I would warm up. She would start the encouragement there. But then we got on the field, and it would just build. And again, I could hear her voice above all others. Throw a strike, Bobby. Come on, Bobby. Strike him out. I knew her voice. It was giving that encouragement. You know, from time to time, I can still hear her voice, but it's not Little League baseball anymore. It's more like, come on, Bobby, you know what to do. You know what's right. Come on, Bobby, you know better than that. Come on, Bobby, keep the faith. There's others for me in that great cloud of witnesses, and you have those for yourself, I'm sure, as well. And you can hear their voice to some degree if you will just lean into some spiritual focus, some spiritual attention. Some of those people may include omas and opas, parents and family, friends and teachers, siblings, and maybe even some of our children who have gone before you. Souls who have been there, souls who have done that, souls who sometimes have been faithful in their decisions and sometimes who have struggled and made terrible mistakes and warn us to do otherwise. But all joining in this course to inspire, to warn, to celebrate, to boost us here in our journey on earth, particularly as we deal with the weights and the burdens of sin's temptations. You know, in spiritual language, we call them the communion of saints. The communion of saints who sit at Jesus' feet in heaven, boosting us in our journey here on earth until we are reunited with those who have gone before us, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who the scripture says is the perfecter of our faith, the one who has created for us the way and the truth and the life. So that when we breathe our last and close our eyes in this life, we may breathe our first and open our eyes in eternal life and join them in that great throng of witnesses. You see, they mystically surround us and are somehow, some way spiritually present to us, and they urge us on, whispering words of encouragement, hailing charges of urgency, raising cheers to dig deeper, to stride stronger, to run the faith race harder. Maybe something like, come on, Debbie, resist stealing time from your boss. Wake up, Bill. Quit flirting with your receptionist. She's married and so are you. Let's go, Fred. Release that bitterness and get on with life without that baggage. Step up, Mary, and respect your parents. You see, they point us to Jesus. They point us to Jesus and the godly faith that he calls us to live. So that as we journey here on earth, and when the weights and when the sins of this world cling ever so closely, may we pause to listen. And may we listen carefully and closely, for when we do, I believe that we can hear that heavenly host on high rooting for us to run the race in faith until we join them in that place that we can only imagine. Amen.